Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we're picking up in verse 14. But talking about the family, beginning with the husband and wife kind of coming to know each other here. The husband laying eyes on the wife, we saw that, his eyes being captivated by her. And then the process that happened after that, before they were husband and wife. So there was a process that we related to our salvation. So very interesting things. We don't have these cultural type things happening today where I didn't shave Gretchen's head, you know, when we were dating or whatever. We weren't dating. That wasn't our process. We have a different tradition here. But the parallels are just, I mean, give you goosebumps thinking about it. Our getting saved is getting shaved. It's a humbling process. So yeah, especially for a woman, removing that hair is a humbling process. We are God's bride, and in order to be saved, there's a process of repenting. That's humbling yourself before God. Repenting. Repenting. Those are words that you don't hear much today. We saw a movie this week. I was happy, though. We were able to have some choices, some good choices going to the movies this week, this past week. One of the things we like to do, and one of the things I dread sometimes because there's not any choices. There was three different movies that were Christian-based. There was Mom's Night Out. There was God's Not Dead, which is, I heard is excellent. And the girls really like Mom's Not Dead. No. Mom's Night Out. We saw Heaven is for Real. The guys had a night out at the movies. The girls went separately for a separate night. That way we can take care of the baby Owen, back home and do it that way. But it was a blessing that we had. Wow, we had three different Christian movies to choose from. And just awesome. But the challenge with some of these movies, especially like the one we saw, was Heaven is for Real. Real testimony, real story. There's a book written about it. And the book talks about repentance, talks about hell, talks about this boy really had an episode in the cemetery because he knew that one that had passed wasn't a believer. He was actually just totally just in tears and weeping for this individual. And they left that out of the movie, and they left out repentance and hell and all that. So that's the challenge when you sell your rights of your book to Sony or something like that. They'll take away, they'll kind of make it a little more friendly, I guess. But we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the word repentance, of the truth that man is depraved, that we all need the forgiveness of God. We all need the blood of Christ covering us. Getting shaved is that representation. So the process of this woman becoming that bride. And the second one, there was a few points here. The new clothes, the new wardrobe she got. So from her wedding dress forward, she had a new wardrobe. Everything else got, hey, throw it in the yellow box, burn it, whatever. So the new wardrobe, and of course we know that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new wardrobe in Christ. I'm not going to wear old Paul anymore, okay? But hang that up. He tries to sneak on sometimes, right? It's like, what am I doing wearing this coat? I got rid of this old orange thing a long time ago. No, Gretchen's been trying to get rid of that orange coat that I like. But
is it still orange?
Yeah, it's so nasty. I think I wear it just to be funny sometimes, but that old coat. Sometimes the point is that you recognize it. You recognize, hey, this is the old man that I'm wearing here. So just Jesus, help me. Jesus, cling to the cross. I just cling your blood over me right now, Lord God, and break me of this. And then the coat just flies off. So there's power in the cross, and there's new clothes for us to wear. We're just not standing there naked. God just doesn't strip us of everything. We come to him empty. That's the idea of shaving. Then he fills us with a new wardrobe. So the point is getting reclothed with Christ. So now I can wear his righteousness. Now the third thing that we talked about a couple weeks ago now was the mourning of parents, mentioned there in verse 13. A full month mourning her parents. And now this wasn't because they just had passed necessarily, but that life that she had before would need to be let go of. And that's one of the basic essentials of marriage, is leaving and cleaving. The definition of marriage is so simple, but it's so rich and unfolding as you discover the true meaning of it. It's a mystery the Bible talks about. But in it's very simple at the same time. Leaving and cleaving, so becoming one with another one. The four things that we talked about was the actual oneness, the being one flesh. Actually talked about physical union, sex, being part of what marriage is. I kind of related to as a boy when I had built some fires and that my dad had taught me, and I was building one in the wrong place. Well, there's a right place for sex, and it's in marriage. And in fact, that's really what marriage is a big part of, that oneness, leaving and cleaving, becoming one flesh. It's designed for marriage. Isn't just something apart from marriage to be, well, let's just throw that in there. It's a big part of it. So there's purpose for that fire in the marriage, and that fire, that love between the two individuals creates an environment of love. It's creating a garden of love where children can be raised up in all the aspects of love, the gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, patience, kindness. So that oneness is creating an environment for the family to be healthy. Praise God. That last point was important to relate to our relationship with God as well in the worship. The worship of God. The parallels in marriage and our relationship with God are very enjoyable to look at and study. To realize the richness of that man and wife is experienced with God and child, a child of God, to have that closeness and intimacy way beyond the physical and an eternal one is just amazing to think about. One parallels the other. You can look at this one and look at that and see the two kind of reflect each other. We are told that in John, that God is spirit, that they worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. These verses that are continuing are going to be talking about family, so I want to make sure I lead into that by a good review this morning. So be patient, please. God is spirit, and they that worship him, that must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's the ultimate of our relationship with God, the intimacy, is called worship. It's more than singing. And singing can be worship. In fact, hopefully it is for you. If we're sitting there singing and we're thinking about what's going to be for lunch this afternoon or what we're going to do this afternoon or what happened last night, we're not engaged in worship. We're just singing. Our lips are moving, but our heart's not engaged. When you're alone with your husband or wife, it is a time to love him or her, and of course, in the same context, not to be thinking of work or something else or someone else. The becoming one begins as soon as you enter your husband or wife's space, not just in the bedroom. The becoming one, the basic definition of marriage, the two becoming one, begins as soon as you enter your husband or wife's space. This is really key. It's not what's for dinner, it's who you're having dinner with. If it was about dinner, I might get married. Save your money and trouble and just have meals catered to you all the time. You know, just enjoy the meals. Forget the marriage part. Sometimes for me, I carry the business mind back home or whatever's happening at work or that kind of flow is happening. I'm in that way, I guess. And I want my first mate to report to me and give me status. How did this go? Did we get this done? What needs to be done? What are the unresolved problems for today? So I'm still in a business mindset, and it's not good. We need to forget everything and realize there is a living, breathing human being who has committed their life to you, and vice versa. Allow oneness to happen outside of the bedroom. Just be silent and hold each other. Find out what she likes or he likes. Maybe brushing of the hair. This doesn't have to be. It's amazing how much pleasure and delight you can bring to someone with something so simple, doesn't have to cost anything. Have you taken the time to even know the things that really minister to her, that, wow, she just causes her to melt? So the challenge is to the men this morning, being a man here, to do it. Our sin nature is at war with our spirit. It's constantly trying to corrupt what God has made to be powerful and sustaining, that oneness. The weakness of the flesh, we kind of related to the song last week or 2 weeks ago about "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing." Talking about our wandering heart. It's prone to wander. This was written back in the 1800s, and a Christian man writing about his heart wandering. My heart wandering. Lord, fetter it. Tie it in with your grace. Prone to leave the God I love, even, it says. Man, they had difficulties too back then. That prone to wander issue is leading into this difficulty that we're going to read in the next few verses about divorce. We have a world filled with unhappy marriages. That is a true fact. Broken marriages and divorce. Prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. How can we have such a great salvation and then find ourselves in such spiritual poverty, dryness, and barrenness? You can see marriage and a relationship with God are very compatible as far as comparing each other. You can parallel the two. Why do these things happen? Why does our spiritual love of God turn dry? Why do we find ourselves in this barrenness? Why do we run into this with marriage where it turns into a desert? What was an oasis? Two couples sitting drinking coconuts on an island turned into just a desert. Why do those things happen? Why? Prone to wander. Prone to leave the love. That first love. The first love of God. The first love that we had with our wife or husband. Why is that? Why are we prone to wander? Why do these things happen? Because we're prone to wander. Why are we prone to wander? Because of poor soil. Many of us will be doing some sort of planting this year. Flowers, perhaps, vegetables, maybe even a tree. If you have any type of experience, you know the result of such planting is going to be largely dependent on the soil that you plant it in. So great preparations are done. Compost and manure is added, minerals, lime are added. The hardness needs to be broken up. Jesus would use that very analogy to describe your success in your faith in God, your relationship. I'm here to tell you that that's your most important relationship, is your relationship with God. And the truths in that relationship spill out into the relationships outside of that, chiefly marriage, but other relationships too, the people in your home, your family, your friends. We're going to work through the rest of this chapter addressing some of the issues in the marriage and family. And we'll come back to talking about that solution being the good soil again. No different at this time in the scripture. Husbands and wives fighting. Honey, we need a new camel. How am I supposed to get to work? This old thing can't get halfway there. I think it's interesting sometimes when we're mad at our spouse, we call them honey. I don't understand that. Sometimes that's the only time we call them honey, is when we're mad at them. It's like our mad voice. Honey! Why are you saying honey? You're mad at them. Should say jerk, right? No, don't do that. But I think it's interesting. 14 through 17. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Remember, this is somebody that was captured at the time of war. He fell in love with her. So as a prisoner of war, now that she's been released from marriage, now she's back to being that, being a prisoner of war, being a captive. So God is saying, well, wait a minute. He's still honoring that, the fact that she was married to you. If a man has two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. So the true firstborn, even though it was a divorced, broken relation, still needs to be honored. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of his firstborn is his. Very interesting. So it would be nice if verse 13, where we were 2 weeks ago, just ended there, and the music played, and the screen scrolled up, and bluebirds flying around, and music playing, and everyone lived happily ever after. That only happens on Disney, you know. It's fun to watch, but in reality, verse 14, 15, and 16, and the rest of the chapter really kind of happen. And the challenges of those things are real life. So we kind of wish it would end in verse 13, but the reality kind of moves on from there. These are tough rules for brutal situations. The one that looked at you in back just a few verses ago here, that melted this person, is now a pricker bush, driving you half insane. So there's a situation here now that we have multiple marriages. You know, there's a marriage and now it's broken, and two wives being mentioned in verse 15. God's ideal of one man and one wife not being followed, and that's the situation that we deal with today. We have multiple marriages today through divorce. Very seldom is it a clean break. That's why children are being mentioned here. There's attachments, of course. Not only children, but grandchildren and other relatives. You have your old wife's children, new wife's children, your ex's new marriage and family, and it makes for confusing holidays at best. For many folks, if they could do it all over again, and this is what I hear, as difficult as things seem to be, they would have tried to make it work, that first marriage. It's very interesting to me. I think I heard James Dobson report that. So that's an encouragement for us, not to regret, but an encouragement for us to go forward in strength, to work at it. In the midst, we need to know this too, in the midst of difficulty, when these things happen, when the train wrecks happen, in the midst of difficulty of these situations, we need to observe and obey the Word of God. It is not a time to take release and reprieve from that. God doesn't say, look at this right here. He's addressing a difficult situation. He doesn't say, oh, that's a mess. Okay, I'm done with this. I'll just move over here to this these folks over here that are doing better. Not at all. Not at all. He's addressing a difficult situation. God's involved. He's giving them commands and instruction in their difficult situation. He doesn't throw his hands up and say, forget it. This situation's a mess. They should have heeded what I said. We're given instruction in the midst of that, and we should be encouraged not to lose sight of what God has said is right and what is wrong in these situations. Sometimes relationships fall apart. That is a fact that we need to deal with and not stick our heads under a pillow or whatever. But it's not a time to abandon the faith. It's never a time to abandon the faith. And some will do that. A divorce or an event will happen in their life, a tragedy, and they'll give up on God because life went upside down. They walk away from God instead of digging deeper into the one that can turn it right side up again. It's not a time to allow the devil to say we are failures or trash and that God has put us on ignore. Maybe you should take some comfort in this sin or that sin. No, it's a time to more readily press into God, to be ever more careful to hear Him and how the next steps you are to take. Do I wait for the sun to shine to start praising God? I thought it was very interesting that Maddie began the verses that we shared this morning with that. Just praise Him with this, praise Him with that, praise Him with a flute, praise Him with us. That was from Psalm 150. Mindy kind of read right off of that too. Then it went right from there with Roger about the attributes of God, praising God in the midst of these storms. I think they write songs about that. I'll praise you in the midst of a storm, casting crowns. Notice they didn't write that particular song, I will praise you when I feel like praising you, or when the storm stops. I will praise you when the storm stops. That would be a weird song. But that's what a lot of people do. There's one thing that's absolutely certain. We don't feel like praising God during those times necessarily, rejoicing and praising God. So it's not emotionally driven. This is where spiritual maturity is seen. You know, it's wonderful when emotions are doing well. We can show affection for each other. I can show affection to Gretchen. We can be extra affectionate when my emotions are right in there. But how about when I'm not? I'm not feeling real affectionate. And I'm kind of like frustrated from work, frustrated from this. Something else is happening over here, and this is happening, and that's happening. I'm a rattling box. I'm like a snake with a rattler going, just ready to strike, you know, because I'm tired of getting bit. How about that time? How about praising God in that storm, you know, and those difficulties? How about showing love for others, too, during that time? This is where spiritual maturity comes in. Mm-hmm. This is where faith rules over any mental or physical or emotional state. Faith rules over. One of the matters of faith that has come up in several recent teaching is, in all your ways acknowledge Him. It comes from Proverbs 3. You read that quite a lot. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's faith ruling over. All your ways, no matter if things are going bad or good in this situation or that, I'm going to acknowledge God. In the midst of a divorce, the situation we're reading about this morning. You got these kids, you got this marriage, you got hatred going on. Wait a minute. Still, faith is going to rule over all of this. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge God, even though I am angry as an angry bird. One of the matters of faith, of course, is acknowledging Him. Owen took his first steps this week in living far away from our first grandkid. It was an extra blessing to be able to be part of his life in that way, to really see that and experience the first time that he did something. So he took his first steps, like three or four. He did it a few times at least. And we were real impressed with that, of course. But no one's learning to walk. And spiritual maturity is a process of learning to walk. It's a learning process. Maturity is a learning process. So I'm learning to apply God's word to different situations. Divorce, good days, bad days, to when those times where I feel really crummy and I feel like, here's a good one. I asked this woman once, because they're experts in this, what it feels like to go through PMS. And what is, just describe it to me in maybe a way that I could understand. And I was told that it's a feeling at the same time kind of mixed together of wanting to cry, but at the same time wanting to punch somebody in the face really hard. So those are things that can be happening. It might be biological, it might be something externally induced because of stress at work, but nonetheless, your emotions are upside down. It's in that time, too, that I will learn to praise Him. That I will learn that faith will rule over, that I will acknowledge God even during that time. That His word matters. Even though I'm real angry, His word matters more than my anger. So there's that submitting to God, even in those emotional states. Very important. Spiritual maturity I'm talking about today. Do you want to still be a baby Christian and crawling around and pooping your diapers? I don't want to be. I want to move on to maturity, okay? I desire to, and we all should. It's for each other's benefit that we're mature in the Lord. We need each other to be mature. So our walk with the Lord is just that. We're first learning how to walk with Him, then we become more and more strong as we continue to walk. We just naturally become stronger. As we continue to apply His word, acknowledge Him in all our ways, and submit to His word, and just park our emotions underneath and allow His word to rule over. Okay, that's a constant submitting our whatever's going on underneath His Word, that His Word rules over our anger, whatever it is. Spiritual maturity. In Hebrews, it's talked about this way, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one should still be teaching you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become such as have need for milk and not of strong meat. So the writer of Hebrews, we believe it was Paul or Barnabas, is really just saying, hey, you guys are still crawling around in diapers. You need to move on to spiritual maturity. He continues saying, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So just very lightly applying a few things out of Scripture. Yeah, I've got my pet little verses, you know, this in here, and that's it. I'm just crawling around my diapers. And when a bad situation happens, I'm just going to cry. I'm not going to be able to stand strong. I'm not going to be able to walk through it. Okay? So more applying of God's word, the stronger we get, we start walking. The spiritual maturity is going to be realized in every situation. Hebrews continues, this is chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But strong meat belongs to him that are full of age. Catch this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use. Practice, practice, practice. Crawling, the walking, the stumbling, tripping over. You ever see a greenhorn in the woods for the first time? You know, they've lived on nice plush lawns their whole life, and then they get out in the woods, and they're like, you know, branches are hitting them, and they're tripping over tree roots and rocks, and it's like, man, I didn't realize walking through the woods is that difficult. I grew up on a creek, you know, fishing in rivers and creeks, or somebody crossing that, they're stumbling and falling in. It's like, it's not really not that hard, but through practice, learn to walk through these more difficult situations. Learn to walk through more difficult situations. Rocks and tree roots and prickers and branches and slippery things and creeks. You know, I've learned to walk in those situations. I've learned in life to walk with God, acknowledging Him in all ways, bringing more and more of His Word into different situations, not just a few verses, but more and more of His Word, applying it to more and more of my life. Spiritual maturity. These are difficult situations we're talking about here. Divorce, multiple children in the Scripture today. These are not easy things to walk through. It requires spiritual maturity. So how are we going to walk through this financial difficulty or the death in the family or the sin issue or you fill in the blank? Speaking of marriage here, the stork arriving, of course, children being involved. With love comes marriage, quite often children, another area of relationships. Each child will be a unique and different, and should be a unique and different relationship. In this case, there are children from the multiple marriages. God is addressing something that can happen when there's hatred towards the ex, that the hatred spills over onto the kids. They are denied something. In this case, the firstborn is denied what traditionally would be theirs, the inheritance. Again, a storm, emotions, frustration, stress, and anger. A time to hang on to faith even more, not less. A time for spiritual maturity, not for being pooping your diapers kind of thing, crawling around. It's a time to rise to the occasion. Do what is right for the child, not what your emotions and anger are steering you to do. That's what God is saying here. He's dictating. And the ground has become trickier to walk on in our life sometimes. But by practice, that is after stubbing the toe, tripping, falling over, and getting back up, and getting back up, and getting back up, we dig deeper into the Word of God. And we learn to walk on any ground that comes before us. We're able to go to a show, like a dancing show, a pirates thing, as a dinner show. And they showed these guys, walking, just doing all kinds of acrobatics. you can walk across logs that were on water, you know, that spin. It's a, but practice any situation through the reason of use. Hebrews tells us that we'll have the spiritual maturity applying the Word of God. An important shadow of Christ being mentioned here that we don't want to miss out on, the right of the firstborn. Mark has a poster out back. He said it was hanging on his wall somewhere in his house for the longest time, and he brought it into church, thought it would be a good thing to do. And I was looking at it this morning, and one of the things that are on there are exactly this, the rights of the firstborn being one of the predictions of Christ. There's tons of it back there. Just take a quick look at it. The stuff in the Old Testament talked about the coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. So it's a nice chart of the two, side by side. And one of those things is Jesus Christ being the preeminent one, the firstborn, and the significance of that here in the Scripture being brought forward to us today. Romans 8:29 brings that into reality. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus predated Adam. He always existed as God the Son. He is the first. Very important. With a lot of people talking about Jesus these days, Mark brought up Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, last week. Talked about that. Very important to know where Jesus stands. He is the first, the preeminent one. Always existed. Very significant. If God is hammering it in the Old Testament, and then bringing it forward in the New Testament and said, this is who God the Son is. We need to know what it is and apply that in our faith. Hang on to that. A lot of trickery out there. With that inheritance, all power was given to him. And then we enter into that power with him, being in the fellowship of sons and daughters of the living God. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, brings that forward. Yeah, we're supposed to go out and teach and baptize and do all these things and disciple. But listen to this. Before we get to that, it says in Matthew 28, 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn. He is the one where all inheritance, all power, all authority has been given unto heaven and in earth. That's Matthew 28, 18. Then it goes into 19 and 20. Now, therefore, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Very powerful. God's sonship, his preeminence as the firstborn. So I didn't want to miss that key passage there. There's actually a lot in these passages. I see relationship material to be discussed, and we have been doing that. I see reality being needed to be heeded. You know, some people become disillusioned with Disney movies. We need to acknowledge reality here, that there's difficulty in families, there's difficulty in marriages. This is something that needs to be acknowledged. So another thing that we get out of today's teaching. I also see the rights of individuals being discussed here. The protection of the woman, her rights. God standing for her, protecting her against the hatred of the husband. I see the rights of the children being addressed here. Again, protecting against the hatred of the husband. So God's stepping in, intervening, and declaring rights. How about the rights of the parents? I didn't think they had any rights. Huh? What do you do when your relationship with your child has gone bad and they're totally rebellious? Well, there you go, 18:21. 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, both of them, and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son, stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. No doubt. Wow. Can you imagine taking your child out and saying, that's it. Let's go. We're taking you out to get stoned by the elders of the church. Paul and Mark, going to grab up. Oh, we got one rock here anyway. Got plenty of little stones out back there. So you send a text to Mark and Paul, meet me with Junior over by the potato fields at the edge of town. We probably would not do such a thing, but boy, we could use that as a threat. And you know we would as parents, just between me and you. We'd have a stone sitting on top of the fridge. And as the kid is not responding to the normal discipline, we'd be looking up at the rock. Deuteronomy, did you read that last night? So, kind of a little bit of a disciplinary thing, I think, with imagery, because we don't know of anyone that actually did that biblically, except one. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why thou hast forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, while they heard it, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightaway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus then cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. There was just the one that would be subject to this, but it would be for me and you in our place. Each one of us deserved that, but he took our place, which is the beautiful thing about the gospel. Absolutely beautiful. Justice and truth meeting in such a powerful way in love. In family relationships, parents have rights as well, and that's what's being declared here. That's to deal with a sinful child in the proper way. Otherwise, the child will rule the roost. As cute as they are, they need discipline. The question of how to discipline a child, of course, comes up quite often. We want to do it right. We want to be effective. If you search the scripture, you'll find support for placing a wooden spoon, perhaps, firmly on your child's rear end when the situation calls for it. Proverbs 22:23, plenty of scripture in there. The rod of correction, delivering that child from his soul from hell, even talking about it in that way, in that context. Discipline is extremely important. It's a wonderful thing when government intervenes when that's being abused, though. It's a horrible thing when they overstep their bounds and call spanking a crime. That hasn't happened in our country, although it's been presented in a few places. Rhode Island, California, has been presented as bills, as to, okay, we're going to make that illegal. You cannot spank a child at all. Some countries practice that. And it's interesting, Israel is one of those countries that has outlawed spanking. And here we are reading their, really, the Torah, the instruction given to the Jewish nation. And it's one of the countries that has completely banned it. Germany, Austria, other countries. When I was looking at this, I thought it was interesting. There were still some places in the U.S. where schools are allowed to spank the child. And I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. A lot of the southern states still do. Maybe that's why they're more polite down there. I don't know. They're more disciplined. I really don't know. I was surprised, though, to learn that. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I was looking at that recently. Quite a few states, actually. Balance, right? Being appropriate and effective, not releasing anger. That's the idea here. Is it's for the child's sake. It's not for your sake. So I'm going to relieve my anger on this child. And that's not the right idea. The rights of women, the rights of a child, the rights of the parents, all significant and brought forward here today. Relationships being discussed here today. God's sonship being discussed here. Who Jesus is being discussed here today. Praising him in difficult times was discussed here today. A lot in God's Word. Just two more verses. Let's just finish this up finish this chapter. 22 and 23, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he is hanged on, who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God has given thee for an inheritance. I find it very interesting that this verse would be obeyed when Jesus died on that tree, on the cross, on that rugged cross. This verse would be obeyed. They had to get him, they wanted to get him down. Obeying God while killing him. Very interesting. Sometimes I cannot fully process these things. They give me, make me spin sometimes thinking about how meticulous they were about tithing the Magdalene human. And Jesus would say, well, you're neglecting just like this universe size things. Faith, love, mercy, judgment. We judge each other for a speck in someone else's eye with a plank sticking out in our own. That's kind of what these few verses make me think of. They're definitely speaking of Jesus being crucified on a tree. But them obeying him, obeying that one particular part of that while killing God is just crazy to me. But we do crazy things all the time. We judge each other for a speck, you know, something very, very tiny in someone's life. And it just irritates us. Without realizing that we got so much in our own life that is so obnoxious and irritating. We've got 2x4s hanging out our heads. And we're just so irritated. That's what this makes me think of, man. We killed God, all our sin up on the cross. Just a bloody mess. And then, oh, wait a minute. Remember that rule about he shouldn't be hanged down there the whole night upon the tree? Yeah, we better get him down. A little tiny, tiny thing. There they are, tidying the Magdalene human. Yeah, we're doing our religious stuff. Jesus is like, man, talk about missing the boat. Neglecting mercy, love and compassion, all these things that God wants us to be fruitful with. Yeah, but I did that one thing right. That's what we hang on to. That's self-righteousness. That's religious junk. We kill God the Son without breaking a little religious rule and go to bed that night thinking we did fine. We crucify Jesus afresh when we sin in those ways, gossiping about each other, judging in those ways. We crucify him afresh. Go to bed that night thinking we did fine because we did our little religious things through the day. How much damage can we quickly do? Enormous damage. Yet somehow at the end of the day think we're okay with God because we didn't swear or cuss. Can you imagine being that one that removed Jesus from that tree, from that cross? The one that removed the nails and brought him down? The body of Christ utterly destroyed. Just totally limp. Allowing it to kind of droop and fall to the ground as carefully as you can. Holding on to that dead body with a few weeping people nearby. Are we justified with God because we did what we were supposed to do, or are we justified because my sin resulted in his death? That clears up the speck issue. That clears up the frustration issue. We're justified because my sin resulted in his death, and the righteous one's death. That's what makes me right. That's the only thing, and it's a covering. It changes me as I wear that covering of his righteousness. Praise God. We're going to be talking now, moving from the family onto friendships in chapter 22 next week. Remember the dish to pass at 2 o'clock at the church and the cleanup. And look forward to meeting some new faces. Father God, we put that before you, that event for next week, as it's coming to mind right now. that you would use it mightily, Lord Jesus, that we'd be able to let people know who we are, that we care about the truth. We're standing up for who you are, Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed of the gospel. We pray that, Lord Jesus Christ, that this would have effect on the town, Lord, that we'd be able to communicate the saving grace of your gospel to this little here, this town that you placed us in. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today, Lord. I pray it just works in us, Lord, where the soil is hard. You prepare those places, Lord, where we need the fertilization of your word. We need your water, Lord God. You would bring us in that word fitly spoken, Lord. Help us grow together, strong and mature. In your name, Jesus, amen.